Okay, good to have you all here and looking forward to studying God's Word and praying with you. Let's turn to Psalm 146, as the notes there tell us. Psalm 146, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the privilege that's ours to know you, to have access to you through your word and your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the joy we get from reading your word and studying it and meditating upon it and proclaiming it and sharing it. Lord, we just ask that you would please help us now to draw near to you, and Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can see the title, Purposeful Praise, and now we're entering this last section of the Psalter. Remember, the Psalter is another word for saying the book of Psalms. And so Psalm 146 through 150, and if we end up doing one of these per week, our last Wednesday night service is going to be in April, and then as usual, we take off the month of May, and then in June, remember June and July, we end up having a special focus. And I want to look at some DVDs. One of my favorite series is by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. And so I want to look at that since this is Reformation 500 years. And it'll be fantastic. He has some great classic messages. And so that and a couple other ones, we want to look at those DVDs, instructions on Wednesday nights through the summer. So, and then we'll get back on track in the fall. But if I finish on schedule, then I'll finish with Psalm 150 the last Wednesday night in April, which means I have to pick a different study in the fall. Okay, Psalm 146, verses 1 through 10. Let's read that. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners, and he upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, now speak through your word. Thank you for this great psalm reminding us of our need to give you continuous, lifelong praise. In your name we pray, amen. I want us to look briefly a couple other psalms before we end up taking apart Psalm 146. Let's go, first of all, to Psalm 95. I love these. There's so many I could cite that would fulfill the same point, but I love these. These stand out. Psalm 95, and he says, O come, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That just goes to show that if you're not a great singer, it doesn't matter. You know, the Lord knows your heart, so make a joyful noise to the Lord. And he says, verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King over above all gods. And in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice. So again, it just goes to show, again, God's people give him praise continuously. You know, it's not light for us to say, when someone shares something, praise the Lord. Or if we see something, again, that brings us to think about God, to say, praise the Lord, you know. And I remember there was a dear brother who was very close to my wife and I in Louisiana years ago, and he was always praising God openly and really made an impact in our lives. He'd just say sometimes you'd be with him and all of a sudden he'd say, praise him, praise his name, you know, give God glory, you know. And it just made an impact. Constantly he was proclaiming and thanking God for his greatness all the time. Okay, let's go to Psalm 96. So that kind of mindset should also drive us in speaking about God. In Psalm 96, 1 and 2, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Now watch how this evangelism flows from it. Tell of his salvation from day to day. See, a life full of praise to God, God-centeredness, right? God-consciousness, constantly thinking about God, praising God, thanking God, is a person then who could proclaim Christ to anybody. It just flows out of you, right? And if people are not sharing regularly, it's probably because they're not praising God regularly, you know? It's probably because they're not thinking about God often, right? Because the more you're thinking about God, it's probably because you've been reading his word, thinking about it, praying through things, and then you're praising God and thanking God. As these are just normal things in life, and then the flow comes when you just, sometimes my wife will say to me, how do you just evangelize someone? There's no formula. But I can honestly say, though, often I pray for open doors. I do, deliberately. I pray. Lord, and again, I have great opportunities when I'm not here in Laurel, because if you're on a plane or a train or you're in a situation, it's a lot easier. Our challenge here is in the normalcy of life, right, when we see people regularly that we know all the time, especially if they're church-going people where they say they believe in God, to engage them about spiritual things. It's a different challenge, you know. But so I always enjoy when we're traveling because not that I don't try to do that here in Laurel, but I do. But it's much more of a challenge where in other opportunities, as you pray for open doors, people are just so ready to talk. It's really, at least I found that, and you can begin talking about all kinds of things. Psalm 150. At the end of this great book of Psalms, I think verse 6 sums it all up. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See? And so David, who wrote most of the Psalms, was constantly praising God. In fact, in the Hebrew, what you see is praise the Lord here. In the Hebrew, it really is hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Yah is Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. So to say hallelujah, that's perfectly right and biblical. And to be thinking in that way, what it means in the original is important. So then the Christian life is one of purposeful praise. Not that you have to conjure it up. You should have it already because you have a new song in your heart. You have salvation, but we should be, one of the things we should be really excited about each Lord's Day is singing praise to God, coming amongst his people and praising God. If you go to Psalm 122, now if Dan had his King James tonight, do you have your King James?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Okay. Let me see here. 120. Make sure I got this right. I was glad. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said, verse 1, when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because he was constantly praising the Lord, David, and then he wanted to praise God with God's people. And then I'm looking for the other one. Oh, I thought it was 122. Let's see here. Either one. Verse is coming. You know the passage I'm thinking of when he inhabits the praises of his people? Does anybody know that passage? I thought it was 122 also. Anyway, if no one knows it offhand, we'll move ahead, but I hate that. Okay, anyway, Psalm 146, let us, everything that have praise, have breath. Oh, Psalm 22, okay. Oh, can you read verse 3, King James? This is the one time I catch you without a King James. Don't tell your dad now. Okay. Give me some King James, please.
But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel.
Right. So in my translation, it says, yet you are holy enthroned on the praises of Israel. It's really, I think it really captures the King James. God inhabits the praises of his people. So take that thought. In other words, his special presence is with his people when they're gathering to offer worship to his name. He promises that special presence. And here's the New Testament, I think, defense of that in Matthew 18, the passage on church discipline. It's very clear. It's a great reminder of, again, the importance of God's special presence. And in fact, I wrote an article in the paper on this, and someone in our church's parents who don't go to our church read the article, and he said his parents got in an argument over my article because they both disagreed with it, but they had both had different disagreements. They both felt, especially I was wrong on verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst you. They said that clearly taught personal private prayer. And my point was that had nothing to do with it. Has everything to do with the context of church discipline. But that verse is just lifted all the time. And how many people we got? Okay, we got 28 people. Whew, we're in good shape. If we had two people, God might be here. He might not be here. No, that's unbiblical thinking. Now look at the context here in Matthew 18. If your brother, verse 15, sins against you, and go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, the church is the gathered people on the Lord's day. That's the understanding. That's the church he's talking about. So in other words, we gather on the Lord's day. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, that's the church, shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst you. And it's based on the two or three witnesses, right, to establish a fact in the Old Testament. The evidence of two or three witnesses is the same idea. And so it has nothing to do with the prayer group. Okay, but what it does convey is this. When the church gathers, right, then God promises he's with you. And he is in the presence. Heaven's affirming you. How do I know? Verse 18 again. Whatever decision you make as a corporate body, and the presumption is you're true. It's a true church, offering true worship to God, and you've followed the steps of church discipline biblically. And if you've done that, whatever on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you bind on earth, whatever decision that church makes is binding. God's there affirming. Heaven's affirming. And whatever you're loose on earth, or if you release someone, again, it shall be loosed in heaven. Right? So that's the whole context. And so when I thought about that passage, when Dan read that, God inhabits the praises of his people. He's with us as we gather. He's with us as we deliberate as a congregation, as we praise him. He's there with the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word. He's there in the whole aspect of the service. Every aspect, God is there honoring himself for the glory of his name. Look at the end. No, they get it from Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock, yeah. But yeah, believe me, I'm sure they take that and add that to their plethora. And then you have the other passage in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, then he gives us, because he has all authority in heaven and earth, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And here it is. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's with his church. He's with us right now, tonight, his omnipresence. He's speaking to us through his word as we read it and think through it, as we praise him at the end, like we typically do, and as we now can approach him boldly in prayer in a few minutes. We begin praying. God is here. Why? His special presence. We're gathering, and at least where two or three are gathering his people in the sense for the point of worship and as a church body gathering. Some churches are the size of this room right here, how many people we have in the room right here. In fact, most churches, especially in foreign countries, are not much bigger than us in this room here. In fact, Daniel Noren's church, would you say, honey, what, it's about a little bit bigger than our gathering? Maybe twice as big, maybe. Yeah. Yeah, probably like twice. Okay, purposeful praise then, point number one, verses 1 and 2. The proclamation of praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So we see the first two are really imperatives or commands. Praise the Lord. It's a proclamation. So in other words, we should be encouraging each other to praise the Lord, right? Praise him about everything, right? Build each other up. We hear of a trial we're going through. Praise the Lord. God's at work here. He's teaching us to be patient, to pray, to trust him. We should encourage each other with these kind of words. These are commands, one to another. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, command yourself to praise the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Remember, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, what? And again I say, rejoice, right? So again, it's the same idea. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. It's got to be intentional or purposeful praise in our Christian lives. You don't just get there by going, well, I wish I felt like praising the Lord today. What kind of that? We should catch ourselves and say, what is that supposed to mean? Devil, get away from me. I was listening to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones the other day, and he said, too many people downplay the devil. And I agree. I mean, too many people downplay the devil's real. And he likes to whisper and say, you know, you've worked hard today. Don't get so serious about praise. Don't make yourself feel like you ought to give thanks constantly. I mean, come on. Don't think it's not from the evil one. Of course, these are demonic forces. So he says here, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. So it's in other words, it's a lifelong, joyful commitment of acknowledging God's existence and praising him with our whole being from head to toe. Look what it says in Hebrews 11 about faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God, that's what we're doing right now, we're drawing near to God, it says, must believe that he exists. See that? That's why we believe he exists. The unseen God exists. That's why we're coming here from our homes and our busy days. We're coming here because we're acknowledging by faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're coming here as God's people, and we're acknowledging God exists. And then it says here, and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? In other words, this isn't prosperity theology, but should we expect the blessing of God while we're here tonight? Of course. Amen. We should leave here blessed because we've thought of God, we've praised God, we've acknowledged God that He exists, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're committed to praising God and resolving to, with our whole being, to live a life of praise to God. Amen. Second point, the preservation of praise. Now, we want to preserve this praise, don't we? We want to take it so serious. I mean, think about the things that you would preserve in your life. Think about the things that you want to, I'm sure you want to preserve pictures that mean a lot to you, of your children, of your marriage. My wife and I will be married soon, even though she may not be here on my anniversary next week. But anyway, and I have pictures that I love that of our memories of our kids. I want to preserve those things. Okay, but how about preserving praise? Look, it says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no son. In other words, don't let the praise of God get divided in some way where you're not trusting in God, which leads to praise, but you're trusting in men. You're trusted in Trump. Although I have to say I'm thankful Trump's there, but I'm not trusting in him. He's a mere man. In fact, it says here, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Why are we hoping and putting all of our eggs in a basket? Why are we trusting in earthly, frail men, even though we're supposed to submit to them, says Romans 13? But our ultimate hope and trust isn't governments, right? It's God. Trusting in God. Not in a son of man, where there's no salvation, but there's salvation with God. Remember, salvation's of the Lord, said Jonah 2:9. Verse 4, when his breath, this is why you don't trust in men, right? We believe God exists. We don't trust in men as our Savior, as the ones who we should give our preserved praise to. It says, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. He's dead and in the grave, and his life makes no other difference at all. Go to Ecclesiastes 9. This is a sobering passage here. Ecclesiastes 9. Verses 1 and following, but all this I laid to my heart, Ecclesiastes 9:1, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the one who is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So that's the fact about man. Now, obviously, a Christian man is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. But think about, again, just the permanency of death. It's shocking. So why would we ever hope in a man whose life is breathed, is like a breath? In fact, it says in Psalm 39, does anybody have a New American Standard here? Okay, who does? Okay. I'll read Psalm 39, 6 to 9, I think it is. Let me double check. It's 39. And let me see here. Yeah, here it is. Yeah, just verse 6, 39 and 6. Wait, I'm sorry, verses 5 and 6.
Behold, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom.
Amen. Thank you. So again, you see again the why we shouldn't trust in men. God's eternal, God is spirit. We rest in Him. So we want to preserve our praise for God. Save it for God. Preserve it for God and God alone. Thirdly, the pleasure of praise, verses 5 to 7. Now this word blessed means, could also be translated in the Hebrew as happy. Blessed or happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Notice, God keeps faith forever. He keeps us in the faith. We don't keep ourselves in the faith. We need to hold fast our confession, yes, absolutely. But ultimately, God keeps us. He will hold us fast, right? Like it says in the hymn, He will hold us fast. It's not dependent upon our pure strength, but it's God ultimately who will keep us as we hold fast to Him. And then it says, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. So the pleasure of praise is we see all that God's doing in this world. I mean, it's amazing. When we were in Europe, my wife and I were just, many times, we just were just praising the Lord, you know. The people we'd meet, the stories we'd hear, we just go, I mean, God's doing so many things. We just, our minds boggled, you know. And it's like Augustine said, if you never travel, you only read one page in the book of life. I'm thankful for the opportunities God gives us, for your generosity to go preach in other lands and come back and share with you. Listen, God's doing so many amazing things all over the world, even as we speak. And if we just get caught up and watch the news all the time, we don't hear any of that. But you need to have access, and hopefully I can share things, and you can find things through internet and different things, latest reports. Like I read something this week on all the converts to Islam right now going on. Powerful. You know, it's happening. God's working. His kingdom's going on. We praise His name. That brings us to number four, the providence of God, page 2. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. There's a lot of things here. I picked providence because that word literally is a combination of two a Latin preposition, prof or before, and then, of course, evidence from video or to see beforehand. So in other words, because we are praise-filled people, then we see, what we see happening is God's, the outworking of God's providential plan, right? God's great work in this world. And it's a privilege, I think, to be cognizant of providence is a privilege. To be able to think, you know, everything, wow, isn't that interesting how those things happen by chance? Everything's by accident. Isn't that terrible? How about this? God's working in the world. He's working in all so many amazing ways. It's crazy. One of the great quotes by John Piper I love is he said, if you stop and think about it, there's at least, I think he said something like 150,000 things God has connected to what just happened to you in your life that you'll never know about until eternity. All the interconnectedness of things going on, the purpose of why you went through this particular challenge or difficulty or blessing, or it's blessings to you maybe and challenges to other people. Ultimately, the emanation of it all is God's all-wise plan. It's all moving ahead and unfolding as history goes on for God's glory and His honor. We don't always see it that way. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And that's what I want to look at this for just a second. Remember, Paul said, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we are the righteousness of God in Him. We have His righteousness. We're declared righteous. We're justified by faith alone. Therefore, we're not guilty, even though we deserve it, because of Christ taking our position, our place, we're righteous, right? And that's why, to me, it's powerful. The Lord loves the righteous. He doesn't say, the Lord loves all your righteous works. He didn't say that. We know Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteous works are as filthy rags, right? He doesn't love all of our work. We've done nothing. We can't make anything happen apart from His grace for His glory. That's why He's called in Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. And then also in Jeremiah 33:16, He's called again, the Lord our righteousness, right? We have the Lord's righteousness. We're righteous because of His grace and His mercy in our lives. But look at this. I want to read a passage. This is, I want to encourage my wife with this because I know she loves this passage. In Jeremiah 32, I love it too, but I thought I'd share it. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, you've heard me preach recently on that. But look at the whole context, 38 to 41. Verse 38, Jeremiah 32. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. Amen. For their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Now, how much is all of God's heart and all of God's soul? Wow, that's pretty powerful. I mean, and that's right at the end of this new covenant blessing. Listen, God's going to cause us to fear Him so that we won't fall away. And He'll use things in our life. If we start drifting from the Lord, He'll strike us and awaken us with confrontation, in love, through others possibly. As we drift, have to get woken up in the reality of where we've drifted from Him, possibly. And then in verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. And let me just say this. I read an article recently where someone said the sojourners in passages like this are all of immigrants today. Well, that's not exactly true. I mean, first of all, there were people that were like refugees in the ancient world, of course. But when the Philistines came coming, staggering over Israel's borders, were they welcoming them and giving them college degrees and giving them food stamps, Philistines? No, that's not what. This is not some blanket. Just let anybody into your borders because, well, they're sojourners. That's the Old Testament law of the sojourner. No, obviously, if people have got needs and they're not Philistines who are trying to come in and destroy Israel, you make sure who's coming into your country. You guard the borders with wisdom and common sense. So that's a total misinterpretation that people take that as being de facto why we should have open borders. That's not a good argument. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He does. He takes care of the oppressed in other countries and immigrants. And we have laws that allow immigrants to come in the right legal way. And so we have to protect our nation and also help those in need and provide ways. Our whole nation is a nation of immigrants. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. It's true religion. But the way of the wicked, He brings to ruin. He brings to ruin. And then Psalm 145, verse 20, comments on that same idea. Psalm 145, 20 says, the Lord preserves all who love Him. Don't you love that? He preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. So wickedness, ungodliness, you know, a rejection of His revealed will is evil. Lastly, the preeminence of praise. Praise should have first place in our lives. As we put Jesus first place, Colossians 1:18, here it is in closing. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion. to all generations. Praise the Lord. God's reign is our concern. His glory, perpetuated to all generations, is our great concern. Praise, hallelujah, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, give us hearts bursting with thanksgiving and praise and adoration of who you are, Lord. Help us to sing praise to you with our whole heart. Lord, we thank you for the new song of salvation you put into our hearts. Lord, let us hymn praises to you. In your name, amen.